The Apostle John has been called the Apostle of Love. The Spirit of Jesus Christ through him calls us as little children of God to love one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has loved us. John writes in his epistles of only a few major doctrines or points, but he keeps returning to these truths again and again, each time with a greater and greater intensity. And one focal point or one truth that John refers to time after time in his epistle is the truth that those who have been born again in Jesus Christ will love one another. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, he tells us that if we walk with God, that means that we will have fellowship one with each other. In chapter 2, verse 10, he says that a new commandment has been brought to us, that as those who have been brought out of darkness, we must love one another. He goes on in chapter 4 to say that we must love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. If we do not love one another, then we are not born of God, for the evidence of the grace of God within our hearts will be love one for each other. In other words, John is telling us that the call of brotherly love of Christians is not an appendix to the Christian faith. It is not an afterthought. It is not on the periphery of the Christian perspective, but it belongs to the very heart of biblical Christianity. Now we notice that in the third chapter of 1 John, at verse 10, the apostle makes a transition from the general to the specific. He has called us before that as children of God, begotten again, we must do righteousness. And then he says to do righteousness specifically is that we must love the brother. The first part of verse 10 is a summary. If we read that, 1 John 3, verse 10, the first part is a summary. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. That's a summary of what he's been talking about in verses 4 through 9. There John taught that a lifestyle of righteousness is the evidence of being a child of God, of possessing the new life or the seed of the life of Jesus Christ. Everyone who is born again lives and is called to live in a life of habitual, persistent, and repenting before God as an evidence that they are indeed not a child of the devil, but a child of God. But then you note in verse 10, he makes a transition from that general call to righteousness to a specific evidence of a righteous life. We read, "Neither he that loveth not his brother." So whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, specifically, neither he that loveth not his brother. The apostle shifts gears and brings in the obligation that we are to love one another from a call in general that we must live a righteous life, a holy life consistent with our faith, to a specific call to love our brother. For what is it to live a righteous life? Well, the heart of a righteous life is to love one another in the love of God. Without love, all of our deeds of righteousness are cold and hollow. It is love for God and for one another that gives the life of righteousness its warmth and beauty. And so John says in verse 11, "For this is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." The message to love one another is clear because John says you have heard this from the beginning, that is, from the initial stage of the Christian life. John could say to those Christians to whom he was writing his epistle that the very first time that you ever heard the gospel, you heard the command of God in Christ to love one another. He's telling us that the command to love one another belongs to the heart of the gospel, the very first things that you heard from the very beginning. This is what you heard. Jesus Christ was sent of the Father's grace, sent out of sovereign particular love to die upon a cross to save God's children from their sins. And therefore, you are to love God, and you are to love one another. Love one for another belongs to the ABCs of the gospel, to the initial teaching of the gospel from the very get-go. This is what we learn in the kindergarten of the Christian faith. We are to cut our teeth on this truth. We are to love one another. It is the message that we heard of him from the beginning, of him who died for us. Jesus taught this. John 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, even as I loved you. These things have I commanded you, that ye love one another." Love for one another was not something brought in at an advanced class after many years of the Christian faith. It is not finally something that comes to you after many other things are taught you. No, the Holy Spirit of Christ through the Word, at the very beginning of the Christian life, Christian faith, teaches us that we are to love one another. You have heard this from the beginning. There's something very convicting about that. There is something very humbling and maybe even shameful about that. How we, children of God, often forget the basics. How often we do not remember what we heard from the beginning. We forget what we learned in kindergarten. When our passions are stirred, when our rights are offended, when our feelings are aroused, when pride causes in us a deep hurt, we can remember a lot of what we learned from Jesus Christ and what he said. We can say, "Didn't he say, wives, submit to your husbands? Didn't he say, husbands, love your wives? Didn't he say in this verse over here that this and this is so?" Why, we say, "Look at what they did. That's so unchristian. That's so wrong." We can pile up a host of passages. Oh, we remember every little jot and every little tittle. But we forget the message we heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. You understand, we cannot plead ignorance here. We cannot say, "But this relationship is just too complicated for that. Yes, we heard from the beginning, as little children of God, that we're supposed to love each other. I understand, Pastor, that this comes from the very basics of the cross of Jesus Christ and the Christian faith. Yes, yes, love one another. We can't contest with that. But nevertheless, our emotions, our feelings now have become so twisted, so complex, so intertwined. That's too simple. That does not solve what we're facing." I remember trying to solve an algebra problem when I was in ninth grade, with all the X's and the Y's and the variables and the equals and the parentheses, and it all was very complex to me, insolvable. And then there was an equal sign, so this all meant something to yet. And I couldn't figure, this was way too complicated for me to ever solve. And I had a very good teacher who would come and say, "Well, what do you know?" And I'd say, "I don't know anything right now." "But no, what did you learn? What principles did you learn from the beginning? Go back to the basics." And so I'd say, "Well, I know this." "Okay," he'd say, "well, apply that now. Go back to the basics, and you will be able to see your way through this complex equation. Go back to the very first things you learned, and you will be able to work your way through the complex problem." You say, "This is just too complex. The way this relationship is now, there's no hope for this." What was the message that you heard from Jesus Christ from the beginning? It was very clear. Now go back and do it. and you will see your way through. John means that the message to love one another is not only clear because it was taught from the very initial stages of our Christian life, but he means to say that this is what the Holy Spirit brings to us in the very beginning of his work. He means to say that this is what your soul heard when the Holy Spirit came to implant the seed of Jesus Christ in you. In verse 14 of the chapter, he writes, "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." That we have passed from death unto life is John's graphic way of describing spiritual rebirth and regeneration. We were dead. We were in the realm of spiritual death. We were by nature the enemies of God and hateful of one another. We were in the realm of death. But when you are born again, you are passed to life. You are resurrected by the Spirit of our Savior, Jesus Christ. He stands before the tomb of our spiritual death, wrapped in his glories, and he says, "Lazarus, come forth." He raises us from the dead. And the evidence, says John, of this grace of the Holy Spirit was that he gave to you to understand that at that moment you are to love God and to love one another. 1 John 4, verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." The Holy Spirit witnesses to us that he has been at work in our hearts. How? Well, he plants within us a desire to love our brethren. So that the message is very clear. And is also very clear, then, John says, and this is what John will not let us get away with. The message is so clear that the only other alternative is hate. We say, well, I don't love them, but I certainly don't hate them. But John won't let us get away with that. Whosoever loveth not his brother hates his brother. We must repent and love our brother. The message that we have heard is that we should love one another. When John uses the word should or ought, he means that there is in the Christian a holy compulsion, an inward desire to love one another. He doesn't mean, well, we should do this, I suppose. This is the way it ought to be. I don't feel like it. I suppose I should do this. Just like you say, well, I should do my homework. I sure don't want to. I should shave this morning. I didn't feel like it. I should perhaps clean the house, but I'm looking up against it. But I should do it. No, that's not what John means when he said we should love one another. He means that there is a holy want to, a constraining desire to do so. Let the Apostle Paul explain it to us in 2 Corinthians 5, the verses 14 and 15. Where there were those who were saying of Paul that he is beside himself, that he is perhaps mentally unbalanced. And he responds, no, that's not true. Here's the explanation for my life. For the love of Christ constrains us. It constrains us. God's love got a hold of me. God's love took over. God's love put me under a holy constraint. I must do this. The love of God is not like a human resolve. You say, or you see a documentary on the television, or you visit the poor, and your feelings are moved, but slowly as you get distance from that, the experience loses its grip upon you, and you return to the way things were. That's not the love of God. The love of God is alive. The love of God constrains. The love of God is a surging power. We should. We must. Why? Why must we? Why is love for the brethren a holy compulsion? Because it's rooted in the cross. Because he died for us. Because he suffered and bled, and he died on that accursed tree. He bore our sins, the awful fury, the horrible darkness of our sins for our soul. He bore the dreadful curse for our soul. Therefore, we ought we must love one another. A salmon is created by God that at the time of spawning, it must go upstream to spawn. It will choose death rather than not to go. It will place itself against the force of tons of water and rapids. It will leap and bruise its body. You can't go to the salmon and say, "Don't go." God made it that way. It's going upstream. A mother will cross four lanes of Chicago Expressway traffic if during the rush hour if her baby, for some reason, is lost or caught in the median. You can't stop her. She's going to go. She has to go to her child. So also the love of God, one for another, is a holy impulse. It's not, "Well, I guess I should. I'll think about it." It is a holy compulsion. Look at the cross. Look at the love of God there. Now, can you, as a recipient of that grace, can you do anything less than love your brother? Did the Almighty God say, "Well, I suppose I have to give up my son for these sinners"? Did Jesus say, "Well, the Heavenly Father's expecting me to do this, so I better do it"? Oh, no. But in pure and in burning and in consuming desire, he came and he suffered and he died for our sins. This is the message then that we have heard from him. This is the message that we have heard, that we should love one another. How should we love one another? Well, that message is again very clear. Even as Christ has loved us, that's how we should love one another. John uses that formula when calling us to a righteous life. He said in verse 7 of 1 John chapter 3, "He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." That is, the pattern of a righteous life is Jesus Christ. So also the pattern of loving one another is Jesus Christ. Love one another as Christ loved us. John puts it this way in verse 16 of 1 John chapter 3, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives also for the brethren." How are we to love one another? As Christ loved us. But specifically how? Well, look to the cross. Consider well what he did for you. He laid down his life for you. Well, love for the brethren then will lay down your life for each other. It will therefore be a sacrificial love. Love for one another is the willing and the joyful setting aside of our own well-being, our own desires, our own pleasures, for the good of our brother or sister in Jesus Christ. The love of Christ is not, "What can she do for me? What can they do? Why don't they do something?" But what can I do? Self-sacrifice out of love, because we want the brother, the sister, the husband, the wife, the boy or the girl to be blessed. It will go on to be a forgiving love. "For we have received of the Lord Jesus the pardon for the worst and most gross, the heinous offenses of our own sins by grace. And so from the heart we must also graciously forgive one another our trespasses in the love of Christ." Still more, love for one another will mean that you will take the initiative. The love of Christ did not wait for you, or you and I would be burning in hell. But he gave himself. He loved us. It is not that we loved God, but that he loved us, says John, 1 John 4:19. So also as we love one another, let us not say, "Well, I'll begin a loving attitude toward him Well, I'll begin to show some concern and some interest in her when she..." If we talk that way, then we are free will Arminian. We're saying we will love on a condition. That's not the love of God. The love of God is not on a condition. God loved us not because we loved him, not because we chose him, not because he waited for us to have faith in him. He did not say, well, I've done everything I can do. I love you so much. Now, I can't do anything more. It's up to you. You have to choose to love me. That's not the love of God. The love of God is that he loved us first. He took the initiative. He worked it in our hearts that we might love him. So also, loving one another will mean that we take the initiative. Then we will love faithfully, for the love of God is faithful. We will endure. We will be determined to love one another. This then is the message that we have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. It is the message that we have heard very clearly as we stand before the cross of Jesus Christ. We can't get away from this message even if we plug our ears. The message is clear. Do you hear that message? Let us love one another. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy word, and we pray that it may now be received in our hearts, that the truth of thy word may find a readiness, a power of thy grace to be embraced within our hearts. Forgive us of our sins, sins against each other, and the dishonoring of thy name when we fail to love one another, and cause us to love thee and our brother in order that the world may see that thou hast sent Jesus Christ into this world. In his name do we pray. Amen.